and the congregation. Thanks you very much, Mr. Westfellow. We missed you Sunday. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer and our worship tonight. Heavenly Father, it comes down to where our only hope is in Christ, not in the world, not in politics, not in economics, but in Christ and Him alone. For our happiness, our peace, our joy. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see here tonight as we study your word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Now, Sunday morning, I quickly went over a couple of these statistics by this organization, two organizations that did the survey. What do Americans actually believe? The state of theology data set is rich with information useful concerning the beliefs of Americans about God, salvation, ethics, and the Bible, in a way that goes beyond the simple labels of religious affiliation. For an example, evangelical. Many self-professing evangelicals reject fundamental evangelical beliefs. Many self-professing evangelicals reject fundamental evangelical beliefs. Then why do they consider themselves evangelical? I mean, I don't understand that. The survey results reveal that the biblical worldwide view of professing evangelicals is fragmenting. Though Americans' evangelicalism arose in the 20th century around strongly held theological convictions, many of today's self-identified evangelicals no longer hold those beliefs. Example, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. The finding, 46% of self-identified evangelicals agreed or somewhat agreed with this statement. I don't know how they can do that. That God is going to accept the prayer, worship of non-Christians, not related to Christ. Another one. Excuse me. By the good deeds that I do, I partly contribute to earning my way to heaven. Finding 36% of self-identified evangelicals agreed or somewhat agreed with this statement. It's amazing. The term evangelical locates within itself the gospel, the evangel. The heart of the gospel is the truth that Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and that his work alone accomplishes our redemption, John 14:6, Romans 3:21-25. The two above statements undermine the questions below or above undermine all of this. Now, let's go through some of this. Contradictory beliefs. Many Americans live with a great deal of theological confusion and even hold contradictory sets of beliefs. 48% of the people who deny that God is the author of Scripture also believe that science discredits the Bible claims. That's not surprising. But 43% of the people who agreed that God is the author of Scripture also agreed that modern science discredits the claims of the Bible. You got a sick view of God. That's a horrible view of God. It just is amazing. Contradictory beliefs. Americans both consider the Bible to be a divinely authored book At the same time, see the Bible as a book that fails to measure up to 20th century sensibilities. This issue is crucial for evangelicals. The authority of the Bible is the first and fundamental domino. If it falls, so falls the whole chain of beliefs. Adamantly wrong. Not only do Americans increasingly hold unorthodox and contradictory beliefs, but they hold these beliefs vigorously. Over the past 2 years, the strength of unorthodox convictions has grown. Example, an individual must contribute to his own effort for personal salvation. All participants from 2014, all participants from 2016. Finding 2014, only 40% agreed with the statement. 2016, 50% agreed that you have to work to add to your salvation. Ethics. What we believe shapes how we behave, most of the time. As we see evangelicals slipping away from fundamental beliefs, we also see them rejecting biblical teaching on Christian living. Convictions about the key ethical issues that previously defined evangelical ethics, especially in public sphere, are weakening as the church attendance slackens. Sex outside of traditional marriage is a sin, finding only 52% of self-identified evangelicals who attend church once or twice a month strongly agree with this statement. All right, people, the frightening thing is, out of 100% of evangelicals, 52% are the only ones that agree with that. That means 48% of evangelicals don't agree. Now, if that's the percentage in evangelicals, what is it in the rest of the world? I mean, it must just be unbelievable. No belief about it at all. Now, here was another section, and with this I'll close. American higher education. Americans with college degrees are less likely to hold orthodox Christian beliefs. Ever since the early decades of the 20th century, the gatekeepers of American higher education have consciously pushed God and the Bible out of the sphere of public education. We now see the results of some of these. The Bible alone is the written word of God, finding only 27% with a graduate degree strongly agreed. Only 27% that have a college degree agree that the Bible alone is the written word of God. Only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation, finding 56% of participants with graduate degrees disagree or somewhat disagree with that statement. Only those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior receive God's gift of eternal salvation, and only 56% of with a college degree disagree with that. And finally, this is not an indictment on higher education. It is an indictment on American higher education today. The sad irony is that American originally institutes of higher education were built on the truthfulness of the Bible. They have long since left that foundation. And then they go through a discussion how church attendance matters. Those who do not attend church versus those who do attend church. And if you want to read the whole thing, you can go on Breakpoint, and I guess breakpoint.com, and get the whole printout for yourself. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 53. Okay, Isaiah 53, let's look at verse 11. The travail, the suffering of spiritual death of his soul, he, God the Father, sees. He, God the Father, is satisfied. He sees it and is satisfied. This introduces the doctrine of propitiation. Now, what now that God is propitiated, he is free to save all who believe. So therefore, we have, by knowledge of the righteous one, my servant will justify the many. So right here we have two fundamental doctrines, the doctrine of propitiation and the doctrine of justification, and how propitiation precedes justification. So this is a chapter is packed with theology. Now, my, of course, refers to God the Father. Servant refers to the subject of our entire study of Isaiah 53. Will justify the many. Now here we spent last week on the doctrine of justification, which we went through pretty fairly quickly. James, did we get that on the internet? Okay. Not on there yet, but it will be.
Kid has it.
Kid has it.
So everybody can call Kid.
What's he doing with justification?
He's retired. He doesn't care.
Uh-oh. So, last week we spent some time on the doctrine of justification. Now, as he will bear their iniquities, by knowledge of the righteous one, my servant will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. We have seen the Hebrew word for iniquities is used to describe a certain pattern or category of sin, where you twist, bend the word of God, distort the truth of the word of God, you make crooked the straightfulness of the gospel. It means a perversion of every kind. Now, we have the need of salvation in our study in Isaiah 53. Our need of a Savior. For an example, let me go through the numbers for you. One, this is by the numbers. One, mankind is in need of perfect righteousness. We are born unrighteous under condemnation. Two, the servant of God, Jesus Christ, is perfectly righteous. So we start off, we are unrighteous, he is righteous. Three, mankind is under the guilt of iniquities. He's also under the guilt of transgressions, sins, and a list of other things of that violation of God. But mankind is under the guilt of iniquities. Because we are born unrighteous, we commit iniquities. Four, the servant of God, Jesus Christ, is perfect righteous without iniquities. Five, mankind is unrighteous by the first birth and under the penalty of the iniquities in our lives as a result of being born under Adam's original sin. So therefore, we stand in need of removal of these sins and justification before a righteous God. Six, the perfect righteous servant of God will bear all the iniquities on the cross. All the iniquities of mankind he will bear on the cross. Seven, now mankind is without iniquities but is still in need of righteousness, perfect righteousness. Eight, the perfect righteousness of the servant will provide everyone the potential of the perfect righteousness of God and justification. The perfect righteousness of the servant, and the way to do that, in case you are new to taking notes, perfect plus capital R righteousness, perfect righteousness. Without the plus, righteousness. With an un in front of it, unrighteous. So you can do a whole lot with that. James has had a lot of fun learning all my abbreviations. And I think one that really got him was DBRAS. D. Brass. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. And I just, D. Brass, that puts all of that together. And a couple of times he said, oh yeah, all right. So, and finally nine, the doctrine of imputation of all man's guilt on the servant and his righteousness imputed to everyone who believes results in salvation. That's the gospel. 9 points of the gospel. Now, we're ready to move on to the final verse of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 12, the glorification of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, 12, the glorification of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now, this verse introduces the glorification of Christ, but it needs a lot of work. So let's get to work on it. Let's start off with therefore, because it's in the Hebrew, therefore. Because of all that his servant has suffered. I went through this several times and came up with 22 reasons for the because. Therefore, because of all that he suffered. One, being despised. Two, forsaken. Three, a man of sorrows. This is your Savior. Four, acquainted with grief. Five, bearing the grief of man. Six, taking the sorrow of sins off man and carried them to himself. Seven, stricken. Eight, smitten. Nine, afflicted by God. 10, his soul was pierced because of the transgressions of mankind. 11, his soul was crushed because of the iniquities of mankind. 12, it was scourged for the healing of mankind. 13, God has caused the iniquity of all mankind to fall on him on the cross. 14, his soul was oppressed. 15, his soul was afflicted in judgment. 16, in wrongful judgment, he was carried away. 17, he was cut off and put out of the land of the living. 18, bore the stroke of judgment on the cross because of man's transgressions. 19, God was pleased to crush his soul in judgment on the cross. 20, God put him to the grief of the sin sickness. 21, and he went through all these things of his own free will. And 22, he put his soul through anguish due to the sins of mankind. So, in just 9 verses, in Isaiah 53, now we're up to verse 12, but the list starts doesn't start at verse 1. So in 9 verses of Isaiah 53, we have 22 descriptions of the suffering of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You can list these, and one by one, in 22 days, picking one each day, something to thank God for. Thank God for this. Thank God for this smitten. Thank God for his strict. Thank God for his being afflicted. Thank God. Just pick out one a day in prayer. And take 22 days to thank God in thanksgiving for what your Savior suffered, that you and I could have eternal life. Now back to our verse 12. Therefore, because of these 22 sufferings of Jesus Christ, God the Father now responds, I will allot him a portion with the great. All right? I, God the Father, will allot. And that's a good translation of the Hebrew word, to allot, to assign, as a share. So we have, I, God, will assign or allot him. Now this is put, the word to allot is put in the PL stem. That's intensive. This is intensive to God, and it's all through the New Testament, especially Hebrews and Revelation, how he will allot him these things. Now question, what is God going to allot Jesus Christ for his work on the cross? Okay, now we get to work. I will allot him a portion. You can forget it. This is not in the original Hebrew manuscript. There is no word for portion. I started to bring my Hebrew text in case anybody wanted to see, but I decided, I don't know how many would, you know, I could tell you anything, but it's just not there. You can get a Hebrew interlinear, and it's not there. The word to portion is not in the text. It's just not there. Okay, so I will allot him. Now the next thing, not with the great. It's not what it says. How do I know this? Look back at verse 12. My servant will justify the many. See that word, the many? That's the same Hebrew word we have here. It's the same Hebrew word. So it looks like this. I, God the Father, will allot him with the many. I will give him the many. What is God saying here? First, who are the many in verse 11? Those who are justified, all those who believed in Jesus as the Savior Messiah. So, God is going to allot to Jesus Christ all those who believe in him as Savior. And people, this is vitally important to Jesus Christ. Look at the Gospel of John 17. I'll show you how important this is to Jesus Christ. John 17. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. It is the Lord's Prayer to God the Father from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. Look down at verse 24. In his prayer, he says, Father, relationship, I desire, this is what Jesus Christ desires, that they also, whom you have given me, those are the ones allotted in Isaiah 53:12. Those are the ones that he's allotted. Whom you have given me, I desire that all those you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Okay. Who did God the Father give to Jesus Christ? Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is the beginning of the glorification of Jesus Christ by God the Father. Now, if you wish, this is where we sit down and have a discussion, see where you stand. If you want to divide Old Testament saints into two groups, Jewish believers, Gentile believers, that's okay. Then we lump all of them together in the church age. All believers, Jew or Gentile. Then we take all the believers of the tribulation, and then all the believers of the millennium. And we can further divide each of those into the two groups, because the tribulation is the 7 years of Israel. So you've got Jewish believers and Gentile believers in the tribulation. And through the 1,000 years in the millennium, you'll have Jews who will grow up and believe in Jesus as the Messiah. You'll have Gentiles grow up and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So you have all of them. God the Father gave them all to Jesus Christ. And it's very important to Jesus Christ. That's why he went to the cross. Remember we studied it? If you take a seed and it falls into the ground and dies, it bears fruit. But if it doesn't, it stands alone. Now, what is Christ saying by that? I don't have to go to the cross and die. But if I don't, what have I got? I stand alone for all eternity. I'll be the only human there. So I will die that they might live with me forever, everyone who believes in me. That's how much he cares about us. So the prayer in John 17 to me is so crucial to understanding the impact of the Isaiah 53. Now let's go back to Isaiah 53. Yes.
I haven't read the whole chapter yet. Can I? On verse 24, what is the phrase, where I am? Would you explain that?
Well, okay. It's kind of like, wherever I am, he knows where he is. He knows where he's going to be. He's going to be in the New Jerusalem. He will be the temple. He will be the light of the New Jerusalem. So the idea here, the emphasis is, they'll be with me. And that's why I try to say, what's heaven going to be like? You're going to be with Jesus Christ. Whether or not you'll be with your relatives here on earth, husbands, wives, parents, children, friends, all, I don't know. I really don't know. No one can say for sure. No one. But I can tell you this, you'll be with Jesus Christ. What more do I need to say? You'll be with him forever. And if you understand the 22 things we just went through that he's already done for us, that he did for us on the cross, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. So does that help?
I was a little confused as to whether this was present or future.
Future to all eternity. Okay, now, back to Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore, because of the 22 sufferings of Jesus Christ, let me see here just a moment. I'll see what I did. Okay, now the next line. He will divide the booty with the strong. Okay, that's wrong. Let's see what we have. He, again, God the Father, will divide. See that word divide? That's the same word, just translated allot. Not divide, that's to allot, to give. I will allot the booty. Now, the booty. It's a precious line, precious word. Goes along with as the many. But they are now designated by something more precious, more valuable. Booty. It's a silly word for such a wonderful thing. People, wars are fought for the rewards of war. Just take if you wanted to think about in a way, movies, books, history is written with how the Nazis tried to steal the artwork of France and other places too. Steal the artwork. That was their booty. Precious works of art. So that word booty is something that's precious in the eyes of God and the eyes of Christ. It's something valuable. People go to war for the benefits and the rewards and the booty of war, the plunder. And the plunder is very valuable historically. Now, it is called, there's still a war going on. It's called the angelic conflict. Therefore, we have the phrase, with or to the strong. This is a direct slam at the adversary, Satan. Satan has often presented himself as the strong one, the mighty one. And why not? He deceived Eve, who later deceived her husband. He calls man to sin and fail. He calls Israel to fail and sin against God. He breaks marriages in the church age. He breaks churches in the church age. He causes Christians to move away from the truth of biblical scripture in the church age. He thinks he's mighty. But what is going to happen at the end, he's going to realize he's not the strong one. The strong one is Jesus Christ. So this is what is going on. Now, why is God the Father going to prosper and reward his servant? Well, I told you it was 22 reasons. Well, here we have four. Four are now given at the end of this great chapter. He poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Okay, let's take a look at what we have. Because introduces the summary of the reasons for the glorification of his Son by God the Father in this passage. He poured out. This is in the Hifil. It's causative. He was caused to pour out. The Hebrew word means to expose, to empty, to pour out. Jesus Christ is said to be caused to pour out. Now, what is he pouring out? The New American Standard Version says, he poured out himself. This is not what the Hebrew says. The King James has this correctly translated. He poured out his soul. Now, if you have a New American Standard that has marginal notes, in the margin, they will tell you soul. It's his soul. He poured out his soul. So we have noted this already in this great chapter of the Bible, because pouring out his soul is a phrase that means spiritual death. Not physical death is emphasized. Spiritual death is emphasized when you have pouring out his soul. Spiritual death. More valuable than physical death. Many people have died for others in physical death. No one can die for someone else in spiritual death save Jesus Christ our Savior. He poured out his soul to death. Not to deaths, but to death, spiritual death on the cross. And refers to his spiritual death, which was the price for propitiating God the Father. Now, it's worth our time. I'm here to teach. It's worth our time to look once again at John 10. Look at John 10 a moment. John 10, verse 17, where Jesus Christ is speaking. For this reason, the Father loves me. This reason. Because I lay down my life. I lay down my life. Wrong. The Greek says, I lay down my soul. Nephesh in the Hebrew, in the Greek. This is the word for soul, not life. I lay down my soul so that I may take it again. Let's look at the different words used to describe the decision by Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins. We saw in our study Sunday in Colossians, how Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ created all things. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And here is why he is the only Savior. John 10:17. I voluntarily lay down my soul. You don't turn to it, but if you compare Isaiah 53:10, render his soul as a guilt offering. So we have lay down and render. Isaiah 53:12, pour out his soul. So here we have, in these passages, we have the Greek, I voluntarily lay down. The Hebrew in verse 10, render his soul. Verse 12, pour out his soul to death. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you can find Colossians, you can find Philippians. It's just before Colossians. Philippians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. People, you can do it. You can have this attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus. Now, you can only have this by the filling of the Spirit. I'll make that very clear. You can only have this by the filling of the Spirit. Verse 6. Who, Jesus Christ, although he existed in the form of God as God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now note how verse 9 ties right in with Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Now in Isaiah 53:12, because of this, he gave him all those who believed. Here he bestowed on him a name that is above every name. Now, in this passage, we have two different words describing what Jesus Christ did to be our Savior. We've already seen he voluntarily laid down, he rendered, and he poured out his soul. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 7. Emptied himself. That's what he did for you and for me. And the following verse 8, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's what he did for us, to be our Savior. No one else did that. Okay, there are some new words. We're just building a vocabulary describing in biblical terms what Christ did to be our Savior. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. Now, we're not here to study the verse, but I want you to note, offered himself. In the Greek, this is a beautiful word describing what Jesus Christ did for us. It is a compound word, that word offered. And by compound, the Greek is beautiful. The Greek can build a word by adding things together. Maybe two words or a prefix, a suffix, with a root word, and come out with a beautiful word. So this is a compound word made up of the prefix pros, which means to, plus the verb to bring. So it means to bear or to bring to a place or to a person. To bring to a place or person. Here, clearly, Jesus Christ brings or offers himself to God. Again, we have the voluntary will of Christ. He offered himself to God. Free will. The horror. I've learned to, in seminary or all my life, but when I first came in contact with what the world as Calvinist was, I knew it wasn't right. But boy, when studying Isaiah 53, it is just that they are heretical in a horrible way. What they do, the Calvinists, if you deny the free will of angels, the free will of mankind, you have no salvation by the free will of Jesus Christ offering himself to the righteous, holy God. It's not there. There is no free offering of Christ if you take away free will. And they don't get the choice. Oh, well, he had it. No, he's a member of the human race. If the human race has no free will, he has no free will. If he has free will, the human race has free will. But we know angels had free will. But it's amazing what Satan has done with John Calvin and destroyed and hurt seminaries, preachers, theologians, and people who come up with this horrible idea, man doesn't have free will. So it makes the sacrifice of Jesus, the free will, makes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ superior to animals. Why? Why? People, animals had no choice. You have no choice. Sorry, you're going to be set aside, and you're going to have your throat slit, and you're going to be a sacrifice. I don't want to be. No. No choice. It's what happened. Our Savior had free choice. That's why it's superior to animals. He had the free choice to do this. Animals have no choice. He offered himself was a voluntary, not by constraint, as was the case with animal sacrifices. So you take away the free will of Christ, his sacrifice is not superior to that of animal sacrifice. It's all part of God's little plan. His offering of himself was rational, voluntary offering. Again, unlike animals, which have no rhyme or reason of what's going on. They have no rhyme or reason what's going on. Now, also note in Hebrews 9:14, the phrase, through the eternal Spirit offered himself, emphasizing the fact this was a rational, volitional decision by the free will of Jesus Christ. So we have here a simple phrase, offered himself. But I hope you see that so much is going on in this phrase of his love for us, his devotion to the Father. This is parallel to Isaiah 53:10. He would render himself as a guilt offering. Here he offers himself. Now, in the Hebrew of Isaiah 53:10, he rendered himself as a guilt offering, where the Hebrew means to bring, to appoint, to commit. The primary meaning of the verb is to put, or to set, or to place. And we saw that the Greek in Hebrews 9:14, to bear, or to bring to a place, or to a person, here clearly is the same concept. Now let's look, if you will, Hebrews 9:28. You're looking at 9:14, look down at 9:28. I am so intrigued with Isaiah 53. It's taken me into hours of Hebrews. We're going to be studying Hebrews somewhere. We're probably going to finish John on Wednesday night, or Jim Langston's going to quit. So we're going to have to finish the Gospel of John. But we're pretty close anyway. We're pretty close. We're a good 4 years away from finishing John. And then I think we'll go into the book of Hebrews, which is glorification of Christ. Now look at Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered, the same word we had in 9:14, once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, second advent, for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Now look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. See, they didn't have a choice. It was designed, the reason they did it, to teach them of the one offering by the coming Messiah. Now look at verse 12 of Hebrews 10. But he, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, having offered, this is again the same word we had in 9:14, having offered one sacrifice himself, again Isaiah 53, rendering himself a guilt offering, a guilt sacrifice. So, Hebrews 10 and 11, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, guilt offering is for sins in Isaiah 53, for sins of all mankind. And he did it for all time. There's no need to crucify him over and over. He's been crucified once, and that is it. He is off the cross. And Jesus Christ then sat down at the right hand of God. There's your deep rest. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is another of the glorification of Jesus Christ, along with what we're seeing in Isaiah 53:10, giving Christ everyone who believes in him, but also he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 9. But we do not see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might, taste death for everyone. That's our new word. Along with all the words we've been building now, we have a new one. Taste death for everyone. Taste is used as a metaphor throughout the Word of God. Some people taste evil, taste sweetness. Here, taste or experience death. This is another way of expressing Isaiah 53:12. Because he poured out his soul to death. Here in Hebrews 2:9, he tastes death for everyone. It's just amazing how Isaiah 53 is all through the book of Hebrews and various places in the New Testament. Now, for yet another passage that is powerful and a statement of Jesus Christ and what he did to be our Savior, look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 2. Walk, meaning to live, in love. Okay, before you decide you want to love as Jesus Christ loved, better pay close attention to this verse. Love just as Christ loved you, and, motivated by that love, gave himself up for us. If you love as he does, you may have to give yourself up for the spiritual benefit of others. To love as Christ loved, you must be ready to give yourself up, spiritual benefit of others. Here is another word used to describe what Jesus Christ did as our Savior. Gave himself up. This Greek word is a compound word made up of the prefix over and then the main verb to give or to deliver. So it means to deliver or to give over to the power of someone else. That's right out of a lexicon. To give over, to deliver to the power of someone else. And people, once again, that definite pronoun, him, himself. You know what that is? That's his voluntary volition. That's his free will. He gave himself, that is, of his own free will, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Once again, we look at Isaiah 53:10. He would render himself as a guilt offering. Here he offers himself as a sacrifice to God. Same concept. Isaiah 53:10, along with our passage in Ephesians chapter 5. So if he would render him, chapter 4, he would render himself as a guilt offering, a sacrificial offering, the guilt, sins of the world. Now, there is no Savior but Jesus Christ. No one has offered himself as a sacrifice, sacrificially offering themselves in death, of spiritual death, for the human race. Here's his love. Here's his devotion to the Father. And the tragedy is that so few are benefited by his love offering throughout the history of mankind. That's a tragedy. So few are benefited. One more passage. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25. We'll be looking at this in our first session on Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians 11. But let's look at it. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, I'll do that. Well, are you sure? Just as. So husbands, think about it before you marry. Just as Christ also loved the church, and because of that love, gave himself up for her. This is the same word we just saw, gave himself up. Okay, men, before you marry, are you ready to give yourself up for that woman? You got to make up your mind. Now, I will probably get in trouble with my wife because I'll probably tell this story when we're in 1 Corinthians 11. But one of the most wonderful things that old lady that reared me did, I'll never forget this. We're going to double date, actually two cars, there was be four of us, well, four couples. We're going to go to Galveston. I live in Houston, going to go to Galveston. She didn't sit down and give me a lecture. Don't go here, don't go there, be careful. She just said, you just remember, you take this young date of yours into the wrong place, you better be ready to die for her. Die? Die? What are you talking about dying? I don't love this girl. I'm not going to die for her. But it stuck. I'm not taking her into a rough place where I may have to die for her. See? So when you get married, you just better make up your mind. Are you ready to die for her? And we have one more, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. One more word to add to our list. Romans 4, 25. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification. Delivered up is our word. That's another word describing what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He allowed himself to be delivered up for our transgressions, that we might be justified by faith in him. Okay, so Isaiah 53:12, let's turn back to it now. Let's go back to Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore, I, God the Father, will allot him, Jesus Christ, with the many, giving him the many, all those who believe in him. And he will allot the booty with the strong. That is, all those that are saved will be given to him because he is the strong one. And his reward is going to be based on four phrases that we'll take a look at next Wednesday night. And who knows, we might be able to push this for two Wednesdays, but at least next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, every time we study something about Jesus Christ, we're humbled. In Colossians, we saw that He is God. He is Creator. He's our only Savior. He's head of the church. And tonight, Heavenly Father, we focused on why He is the only Savior. Looking at various biblical words to describe what He did for us, that we might be saved eternally. We're humbled. What can we do? There's nothing we can do. We praise You, and we praise Your Son. And we desire to live in the Holy Spirit that we might love as He loved, even realizing what that may involve, that we do with ourselves for others. Father, I pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight. Let them settle in our souls and go through our souls and bring us into a good relationship with Christ and then become a reality in our lives, in our marriages, in our single lives. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.